please, to 2 Kings chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I'll remind you that Bob will be back to lead the singing and take up his other duties the 8th of August. In the meantime, he's having a very relaxed time and doing a lot of studying. And of course, he's still going to seminary, and so that takes up a lot of his free time as far as his studies go. Yesterday, Kurt and Sherry came up. As you know, he's been preparing himself to take the state bar exam, and we're going to have a lawyer in our midst. And so if you would be praying for him, I think he takes it on Wednesday and Thursday. It's a very drawn-out thing. And he's, of course, a graduate of ASU with a law degree, but he says anything that he has ever had in school is nothing to be compared with this particular exam series that he is going to have. So he will pass, provided he studied properly. He got up yesterday about 5 o'clock in the morning and studied till about 9 or 10. By the time I got there, he was still beating his brains out trying to get more information. He said when we left, now he's going to have to take up the doctrine of torts. And so I got a kick out of that because I always call it tarts. That should have given you enough time to open your Bibles to 2 Kings 3. Again, as we studied last time, we have three characters. The three major characters of this particular passage are Jehoram, who is the son of Ahab, who is the king now of the northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes, simply called Israel. And then you have the second of the people who are the main characters of this particular passage, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern two tribes, simply called Judah. Remember that at this historical juncture, they have divided as a result of the Jeroboam division. And of course, we see that the king of the north has simply followed all of the basic instruction of his father. He has more or less turned off some of the areas, but regardless of the fact, he is not a very strong individual, and certainly he's involved in all kinds of idolatrous practices. On the other hand, we have Jehoshaphat, who is one of the better kings, and he is one who serves and fears the Lord. The third character that comes onto the scene is simply Elisha. Elisha, as we have studied, is now the man of the hour. Elijah has been taken up, and Elisha has been given the authority to be the prophet of the time. And what happens very simply is that the king of Moab, Mesha, who has been paying some kind of either tax or protection to the king of Israel, decides that he's no longer going to pay it, and probably because of the fact that Ahab is no longer on the scene. As you remember, Ahab was a very ruthless king and had gone about destroying nations within his immediate periphery, having war against them. And as a result of that, he would receive protection from them, simply saying, look, you pay me X amount a year, and I'll make sure that you're protected from the other nations that may try to do you evil. Well, Mesha looks at Jehoram and says to himself, I don't have to concern myself with this guy. And so he decides to go to war against the king of Israel. Well, the king of Israel realizes at that point that he is very weak, and so he inquires of Jehoshaphat as to his standing. He simply sends messengers to him and says, look, I would like to have your assistance. What do you say? And so Jehoshaphat, the nobleman that he is, simply says, look, Your people are my people, my horses are your horses, anything I have, you can have, as per verse 7. However, he asks one question. He says, if we're going to go to war against the king of Moab, we'd better inquire of the Lord to make sure that this is a wise decision. Now, that has always arrested my mind, because there are so many people in the time in which we live, and even in the time in which this was written, they don't consider the Lord at all in their lives. They don't even inquire as to what they're doing is in fact in or not of his will. They go ahead and do it, and then they ask him to bless it. Instead of doing that, folks, would you inquire first to see whether or not you're being led to do a particular thing? And if there's any doubt in your mind as to whether or not the Lord is in it, avoid it. Wait until all of the circumstances have been thoroughly developed so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is in it, because he won't bless it otherwise. And you may find the very thing that you have ventured into will be the source of your own discipline. Many of us bring upon ourselves self-induced misery because we make decisions and then we ask God to help us. Why not ask for that help first? And then when he makes it quite clear that you should avoid it, avoid it. Stay away from it. If you have any doubt in your mind as to what the Bible teaches with that regard, find out from somebody else what the Word teaches. I'll be more than glad to tell you of the hundreds of verses that deal with divine guidance. Now, I won't tell you whether or not you should do what you are considering doing. That's none of my business. I'm not here to advise you as to the wrongs and rights of decisions that you decide. I'm only here to give you information relative as to whether or not that's the right decision or the wrong decision based on the Word. You have to conclude whether or not that is for you or not. Obviously, if there is a scripture that directly forbids you to do so. For instance, if a young man comes to me and says, I'm going to marry a young lady and she's a non-believer, can I have God's blessing on that? And I'd say no. Why? Because the Word of God forbids the uniting together in holy matrimony of a believer to a non-believer. There's no question about that. Or if that young man comes to me and says, would you marry us? The answer is no. Emphatically no. Now, that may not be pleasing to some. Others have told me that I have a responsibility, if nothing else, to the civil authorities, but I have a greater responsibility to the Word of God. And so, what he's asking is not strange. It's not unreasonable. He wants to know, what does God think? Let's get somebody here to tell us what God thinks. Well, what better person to get than a prophet of the Lord? And so they inquire of Elisha. And Elisha comes into the presence of the king of Israel and the king of Judah, namely Jehoram and Jehoshaphat. And they inquire of him as to what he should do and what they should do. And so Elisha, you know, he's kind of put off by this a bit. You can tell by the terminology that is used. And, of course, in verse 13 and following, Elisha really reads out the king of the north. He tells him where it is. He tells him exactly where to go. He says to him, first of all, why don't you go ask the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother? Now, I don't know whether you appreciate this, but this is about the worst thing that he could tell him. He, in fact, is saying, go back to your idolatrous practices, you idiot, and go inquire of them. Well, that isn't a very kind thing to say, is it? Elisha, you're not very kind. You're not very gentle. I mean, where's your love, Elisha? The greatest love that he could have was for the Lord first and then toward positive believers. And then that love spoke out. The worst thing you can do as a parent, and the worst thing that I can do as a pastor, is hold back things that are obvious when they are areas that are in violation of the word. That's compromise, and compromise is sin. No, it's not popular for me to get up here and talk about sin. It's not popular to talk about things that we do in life that's in error or contrary to the Word of God or the will of God. It's not popular. That's why churches today thrive, because pastors have learned how to speak on things that are popular. Huh? That which makes you feel good. Now, I'm not saying every time you leave here, you should say, "Damn, I feel bad." And that's not what I'm here for either. By the way, "damn" is a perfectly legitimate biblical term. Don't you get upset by it. And don't have any stained glass shattering all over the place. For example, when Paul talked about those that held to damnable heresies, what's that? It's damn. Only we King James it a bit and we say damnable. So Elisha very simply says, "Hey, I don't have anything to do with you. You're not positive to the Lord. You're not positive to the Word. Why are you inquiring of me? Why don't you go ask your parents' prophets?" Boy, that's rough. And then he comes up with a profound statement. And he says, "Let me tell you something. The only reason I'm even going to talk to you is because of Jehoshaphat's love for the Lord. And you'll benefit by virtue of the fact that you're associated at this point with Jehoshaphat." See, Jehoshaphat's the positive one. And so we found out in our study that there are three ways in which the believer can be blessed by another believer. Over here, we have the mature believer. Now, the mature believer is going to receive blessing from God by virtue of his maturity. Now, learn to differentiate and be quite technical about it, because the word is between blessing and logistical grace. Or logistical blessing. Logistical blessing is that which God supplies to all believers, irrespective of their worth. What am I saying? God will give to you certain things by virtue of the fact that you're a member of the royal family of God, and you are. Isn't it nice to know, by the way, that we're royalty? We're not just members of the family of God, we're royal family. Why? Because we're identified in and through the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, just say to yourself, "Hey, I'm royalty. I'm a son of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that he has by divine inheritance, I have. And everything he has, I will have one day." And then your problem seems to be alleviated very quickly. But when you reach maturity, when you come to that place where you have... What is maturity, by the way? Maturity is when you have the capacity to enjoy blessing. Do you understand that God will not bless certain believers until a certain time in their life simply because of the fact that they don't have the capacity? If God were to bless you with all of the riches of his blessings that he has in store for each one of you before you had the capacity, my, what a mess you'd make of it. That would be the same as a child not having reached physical maturity. And the inheritance is given to that child before they have the capacity to know what to do with that inheritance. They'd squander it. Now, we're not talking about a second blessing. I don't know where that term came from. There were two well-known evangelists that were on a train together, and the one leaned over to the other. D.L. Moody, by the way, believed in the second blessing. And so he was talking to his associate. D.L. Moody, incidentally, also was a very large, stout man from overeating. And he was talking to a man who smoked cigars. And he said to him on this one occasion, "When are you going to give up those filthy things?" And all his associate did was pat him on the stomach. What's worse? I'll let you figure that out. Then he said to him, he said, "Brother, have you received the second blessing yet?" And his associate said, "Is that all you've had?" I like that. Where do you ever get the idea that God only blesses you twice? Or that somehow you have to wait for a while and then he gives you this second blessing, this power from on high? These charismatics, you know, they've missed the whole point of the Word of God. There's no second blessing. There's a third and a fourth and a fifth and a ninth and a hundredth and 200th and 500th and on down the line. When does God stop blessing you? Never. But as a mature believer, you see, you have all the potentiality of blessing because you have the one thing that is absolutely necessary before you can be blessed, and we simply call it capacity. Without capacity, you never enjoy those blessings. And incidentally, that blessing by association can also be a two-edged sword, because it can bless you on the one hand, and then also can be a cause of your misery, because since you don't have the capacity, you don't know what to do with it. When the believer reaches that area of capacity, the blessings will come. You know why? Because billions and billions and billions of years ago, God put aside all of the blessings for every believer that would ever live. My blessings, your blessings, all the blessings. You know what's awful? There are some that will live and die and never open up the vault of their blessings, because they'll never reach capacity. Now, I've said this before, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to say it again. I would feel awfully cheated if I went through life scratching and crawling and knowing that God had for me blessings that I never appropriated. That would be, let's see if I can put it in the physical realm. I think you'll appreciate this. Let's say you had in escrow $5 million sitting there, just sitting there waiting, and you had to meet the qualification to release that money, and the qualification was simply capacity to enjoy it. But instead you walked around and you lived your life and you scratched and you dug and you clawed, and there's that money sitting there, waiting, waiting, waiting. And then finally one day you check out and somebody said, "Man, look at him. Died with nothing. Accomplished nothing. A loser all the way." And then somebody whispers in the ear of the individual, "Yeah, but he had millions in reserve and never used them." You going to go through life that way? I'm not. When I found out about the Christian life, remember, I was 25 when I became a believer in Christ. I came out of Greek Orthodoxy. Greek Orthodoxy didn't have much. I met a Greek fellow last night. Actually, we went to a restaurant in Sedona on our way back from Flagstaff. We'd been told there was a beautiful little Greek restaurant there. And so we stopped there. The name of the place is Fornos. Be careful. It's Fornos, not Pornos. All right. We walked in, very quaint. There couldn't have been more than 15 places to sit. And here's the cook behind it. You know, everything's out in the open. And he's from Coney Island, by the way. So we had something in common. Nevertheless, his wife is one of the roving people that greet people, you know, and so on and so forth. And she was greeting everyone. And so I said something about having arni, which is lamb. And she says, "Are you Greek?" And I said, "Yes." She says, "Go talk to my husband." I said, "Why?" "He starves back there to talk to anyone that can speak Greek." And so I walked up and I said, "Yasu palikari." And he says, "Hey!" And we started in. He said, my wife and Nancy were seated in the seat. And of course, the wife was saying, "Oh, I'm so happy." And we talked about this and that and the other and that and so on and so forth and so on. And I forgot my illustration, but nevertheless, there it is. You know, when you do that, you just move on. And as Elisha said, no. By the way, I should end that story. My wife left her purse in Sedona. So we were trying to get a hold of the place, first of all. We knew the name of the restaurant. Then we were trying to find where Nancy was staying. We knew approximately where she was, but the one thing we forgot to get was the name of the motel. Now, you know there is not just one motel in Sedona. And so we called, and finally we called the police in Sedona. And they gave us four numbers, all of which were wrong. We called three more motels, all of which were wrong. Finally, we got a hold of one, and they said, "Oh, that's the, you ready for this, the Sedona Motel." We called them. Nancy was in room, and she said, "I have your purse." We enjoyed that. My wife now is purseless. But you see, that's scriptural. You're supposed to go without purse and without script. Two by two out into the world, evangelizing, etc., etc. You want to be blessed? You've got to reach the capacity. And without the capacity, you'll never, ever, ever appropriate what God has for you. Ever. And what a shame to have millions of spiritual blessings sitting there waiting. Now, I don't know what God has for you in the area of prosperity. We've studied this before. We're going to review it a little bit later on in our study throughout the coming weeks, what these specific areas of blessing are. But you got to remember, these specific areas of blessing may differ as different as you are. Don't look at me and say, "Well, your area of blessing is one thing, and I don't think I want that." For you, it may not mean a thing. For me, it might be the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. In fact, it will be, because God always tailors those blessings specifically for us. You ever walk into a store and put on a jacket and you say to yourself, "Well, it'd be nice if it was just a little bit." And so the tailor comes out and he says, "Well, I can take it in here and I can sew it up there and I can do this here and I can do that there." God says, "I've already arranged all of that. Every one of your blessings are specifically tailored for you." Why cheat yourself? Why cheat yourself of losing? I can't really know what goes on in the mind of a person that knows this. You know, it's bad enough that there are thousands of Christians that don't even know that God has these blessings for them. You say, whose fault is that? Guess. It's not their fault. They have to be taught. And if I didn't think that I played an integral part of teaching and instructing you in what the Word of God has to say, I'd quit tomorrow. I'd get in my boat and I'd go fishing somewhere for the rest of my life. And I might even make sure that that lake was next to a golf course, at this juncture at least. I was glad to hear during the week that we reinstated our corporation for another 25 years. Well, actually, indefinitely. See, the first time this church became incorporated, after 25 years, it terminated. So I know now I can go another 25 years. Isn't that encouraging for you? You say, yeah. Yeah, I've been here 25 years. But you see, I went 25 years without Christ. There's my thought. Remember it? I didn't know what God had for me. I didn't know anything about the Word. You know, when I started off in the Christian life, this is what I started with. Can you see that? Is it straight? Sometimes people don't tell me it's crooked. There it is. 0.000. See, how much knowledge did you have of the Old Testament? Are you serious? How much knowledge did you have of the New Testament? I knew, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and I didn't buy that. Okay, because I love to fight. So how can you be blessed? How can you bless the meek? Okay? I saw the average Christian, and I'd say to myself, I'm not quite sure about these guys. Do you understand? Then I heard the gospel. And I acknowledged the gospel. And I acknowledged Christ as my Savior. And then I found out certain things that were set aside for me from eternity past. And I'll tell you, there's no way that you or anyone else is going to keep me from it. Now, some of you started off with your fluffy little legalistic background, whatever you were, and you brought that into your Christian life, and you think that cuts it in the Christian life, and it doesn't cut it at all. Because remember, God only blesses His Word, not what you do with His Word, how you distort it. This pastor friend, by the way, that I was talking to during the week, I was showing him with a new computer that I had made for him how to bring in Bible verses into outlines where verses were just given references to. And I have a program where you can just simply trigger, type in the verse, and it brings it right in to that particular area. For instance, if you have Ephesians 2:8, you can bring Ephesians 2:8 right into that as a part of your word processing. He was thrilled by it. I said, you know, when you get up and teach, it's nice for you to say, for example, here's point one, and that's found in Romans 12:13. But if you don't quote or give them Romans 12:13, how many of you, by the way, are going to go home and look up Romans 12:13 when I give you that reference? You're going to say, sure. But wouldn't it be much nicer if I gave you the point and then the reference and then read the reference? Remember, God is going to bless what? His Word. Not the profound points that I give you. The outlines are only designed to bring your attention to His Word. Listen, when it's all said and done, and you stand before the Lord in that day, there's only going to be one book that's ever going to be acknowledged and honored. It's the Word of God. Not all the thousands of books that we've read on the subject, not a one will be preserved for eternity. Not one. Why? Because the Word of God has already been established from eternity past. And by the way, God doesn't have to have you believe it for it to be what it is. It stands alone. You know why the name of this church is named the way it is? West Side. Because it's located on the west side. You say, well, it really isn't. Is it? What city are we in? Glendale. What's across the street? Phoenix. What's that direction? East. So we are on the most extreme east side of Glendale. But you know why it was called West Side? Because the boundaries for Glendale and Phoenix were not established when this church began in 1967. I became the pastor in 1968. Canal. We used to come across a wooden bridge to get to church. You know what church was? An open field. This one. That's not the part I want you to recognize. What's the last part? Church. What's in between that? Bible. Why Bible? Because that's what characterizes us. We're located on the west side. We teach the Bible, and we're a church. Kind of original, isn't it? That's like calling your dog, dog. Your dog. That's his name. Or cat, cat. I've called both other names. Elisha said, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, verse 14, the king of Judah, I would not look at you. I wouldn't even spend my time with you. Blessing by association. Well, our time is gone. We'll continue this tonight. But get this. Get this. You want to be blessed in life? Reach capacity. How do you reach capacity? By having as much of the wisdom of the word stored and used in your life. We simply call it doctrine. What is doctrine? It's taken from the Greek word didaskalia. Say, that's nice. Didaskalia is taken from the Greek noun didaskalos. A didaskalos is one who didaskis, teaches. So what's didaskalia? The teaching of the word. Translated doctrine. It's assumed, by the way, that the derivation comes down to mean one who understands everything about that subject, and he's called a doctor. And I wish I could say that. I know some doctors of theology that are novices. In some cases, much learning hath made them mad. And cuckoo also. A lot of cuckoo clocks out there. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. They're teaching things they ought not to be teaching. Teaching current events. Nothing wrong with current events. You can read the newspaper. I'm not going to bother reading it to you. You can read. Do it on your own. There's one thing you can't do, though. You cannot study the Old and New Testament in the original language. Do you know Hebrew? Do you know Greek? No, that's why I'm here. And if I didn't think that, now we're back to the boat and the golf course again. But I'm convinced that that's God's plan for the age. And I'll spend all the time that I can to give you information that's pertinent, whether you take it or not. Because you see, one day I'll stand before the Lord and He'll say, John, at least you gave it to them.
You can do what you want with it. I'll present it as a gift to you. It's free. Take it or leave it. Please don't leave it.
Now, of course, if you're here this morning and all of this doesn't seem to make too much sense to you, it's probably because you don't know our Savior. And therefore, I would strongly consider that you would consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where spiritual life begins. That's where you make the initial decision and you say yes to the Lord Jesus. You say yes to the work that he accomplished. He went personally to the cross for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Simple enough. No believe and. No. No. Just believe that he went for you personally and appropriated. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Our Father, we thank thee and praise thee for thy grace, the time we've spent together in the study of thy word, the blessings that thou hast in store for us. We must reach that place of capacity, and it's only in and through the teaching of your word. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for this time together to study it. As we learn more and more of thy truth, learn more and more of thy plan, dismiss us challenged, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight, 7 o'clock. Thank you.